Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. You've allowed us to gather together this morning to worship you, to sing praises to you. Father, what a joy it is. Father, to wake up this morning and to understand that you are sovereign, you are providentially ruling and working out your perfect will. And yet, as your children, we have a responsibility to gather together and to worship and to praise you. We have a responsibility to obey your holy and righteous commands. Father, you have called us to come before you and to pray. You have called us to come before you and to pray earnestly to you, who is the Lord of the harvest, to send out more workers. Father, we pray for your kingdom to grow and to advance to the ends of the earth. We pray for Bangladesh. The majority there, Father, are consumed with false teaching. They think they are good, Lord, but they are headed to hell. Father, we pray for your truth to be proclaimed, for your brothers and sisters in Christ to rise up and to go forward and to proclaim the one gospel that saves. Father, we pray right now for us as we finish studying Acts. You would bless our time together. You would do a great work in us as your children, and that we would respond with obedience to your holy word. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. If you would, standing for the reading of God's word, turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 17, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 937. And I will warn you today, as we go through an overview of Acts, we're going to be looking at a lot and a lot and a lot of scripture. But it's going to be good walking through what the Holy Spirit has been doing in the life of the early church. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because of the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So I want to begin our time this morning with a look at the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the life of the early church. So if you will, turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Over the last few weeks, we have talked much about the sovereignty and providence of God. And when these two items are discussed, some walk away thinking, I don't play a role at all in this life. While others walk away declaring, it's all on me. Both these views lead to an unhealthy theology. An unhealthy view of God and our responsibility as His children. The Lord will fulfill His promises. He will do what He has said He will do. And we must do what He has commanded us to do. We have a responsibility. The Lord will see to His promises, and we must see to obeying His commands. Both are true, and both are very important in this life as we daily strive to glorify God and enjoy Him. So look at with me at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. He presented Himself alive to them. After His suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them over during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons as Father is fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. So you have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You have the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I was dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that they hear us, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So the promised Holy Spirit was promised by the Lord. The Holy Spirit has come. And you move forward in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, you have Peter's sermon. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died, he was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he had not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized. They were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So after salvation occurred, look at what the church devoted themselves to. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attaining the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what you have is you have Jesus Christ. He lived, he died, he was buried, he rose from the grave. He appeared over a 40-day period to his disciples. He told them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come. And during that 40 days, what did the Lord Jesus teach? Taught about the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit's going to come, and what are you going to do? You're going to go and you are going to teach about the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit will come, will fill you with power. You will be my witnesses. You will go and you will teach about the kingdom of God. And all throughout Acts, this is exactly what you have. From town to town, from city to city, brothers and sisters in Christ are rising up. The Holy Spirit is covering them and they are being witnesses about the kingdom of God. You have Peter's sermon here that we just looked at. The response to him preaching about the kingdom of God, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the teaching of the apostles. Look with me at Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men. They were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside him, they had nothing to say in opposition. When they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For they are a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But or they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because the people for all were praising God for what happened. For the man of whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So the audience around the brothers and sisters in Christ, those who go out there sharing the gospel, they are disgusted, but they cannot deny what is being done. They inform the children of God, stop doing this, and say, we must obey God rather than man. We must continue to speak of what we have seen, what we have heard, what we know to be true. Acts 4, verse 29, we have a prayer for boldness. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So God's servants did not stop. They were clothed with the Holy Spirit, with power. They were going out. They stopped after they had been told, do not spread the gospel. What do? They stop and they pray. They say, Lord, give us boldness to continue to go with all of you, all the authority that you've given to us to go and to proclaim the good news of Christ. And they continue. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, we find the ministry of Stephen. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and from the Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Skip down to verse 51, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen goes on to say, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you now betrayed and murdered. You received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when they had said this, he fell asleep. So you have the gospel being carried forward. You have the surrounding audience disgusted with it. They tell them to stop. They cannot stop. They must preach what they know to be true. They love the gospel. They love talking about the gospel. They lay everything at the hand of Saul, who would one day be Paul. Look at Acts 8. Look at Saul's hatred for the church. He just witnessed and approved of the stoning of Stephen. Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, understanding our great God, we understand the providence and sovereignty of God, that the Lord was using this for his name and for his glory. He was using the ravaging against the church through the hand of Saul and many other men to scatter the church, and through scattering the church, scattering the gospel. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 29. Ethiopian eunuch. Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. Philip ran over to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And asked, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? He invited Philip to come up with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. This humiliation and justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. There was a go along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself Azotus, and he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So you have Saul's hatred for the church, but you have the Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord is moving his children where he wills at the right and perfect time for the gospel to go forward. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, the conversion of Saul. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now, I am sure that many of you have heard Acts 9 many times before. You've thought about the amazing testimony of Saul turning to Paul. But I don't know if you've ever stopped to actually ponder and actually think, this is exactly where you and I were before the Lord saved us. We're completely lost, completely enraged against the Lord, doing everything, suppressors of the truth. And the Lord reached down, he brought us up from that well, he saved us all by his grace. A man who did not deserve salvation, just like us. A man who was working against the Lord, just like us. His plan was to persecute brothers and sisters who belonged to the way, to drag them out, to bring them back to prison so that they would die. But he was the Lord's chosen instrument. The Lord saved him. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and says, "Isn't this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? He's not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests." But Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. So you see immediately Paul turn around and Paul began to proclaim Christ. Peter is continuing to preach to the Gentiles. Acts 10, verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Jerusalem after the baptism of John, that John proclaimed how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil." This is not for debate. This is what happened. His audience knew this, for God was with him. "We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water by baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So the gospel is going forward way past the Jews on to the Gentiles as the Lord. This was his sovereign plan all along. It was for the Jew first and then for the Gentiles. Acts chapter 12. beginning in verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So yes, in the moving forward of the gospel, from place to place to place, we see that the Lord's servants were killed, but this was under the sovereign and providential hand of the Lord. This was a part of His plan in moving forward. And if you've gone through difficult trials in your life, you comprehend when you read these words. You understand that the Lord knows exactly what you and I must go through to be conformed into the image of Christ. We understand that in this life we are not promised our best life now. We are promised a life that we are to live for the glory of God. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people, Tyre and Sidon. They came to him in one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, delivered an oration to them, and the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. There they completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. You have death, but you have the glory of God. You have death, but you have the glory of God. And you have the word of God increasing mightily. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 47, we have salvation to the ends of the earth. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, "I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews inside the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You see the persecution continue to go against the church, but you also see the gospel advancing, the gospel moving forward, men and women being saved. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 19, we have the stoning of Paul. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day he went out with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayers and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul was stoned, thought to be dead. He gets up, he goes back into the city in which they just dragged him out of, trains people, disciples people, and continues on his journey and encourages people along the way. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, you have Paul and Silas in prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You got to love that. You're in chains, and they're praying and singing hymns to God. Prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Jared called for lights, rushed in, was trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once in his family. And they brought them up into this house and set food before them. He rejoiced along with the entire household. They had believed in God. So even the fact that the Lord can bring men into prison for the purpose of the gospel advancing and saving others. The Lord will do whatever is needed for His name to be glorified according to His perfect and His holy will. Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, you have fruitfulness is promised in Corinth. Fruitfulness is promised in Corinth. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent. I am with you. And no one will attack you or to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. Meaning the Lord promised salvation was going to come. Keep doing what you're doing. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 8, you have Paul persuades those in Asia. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Later on in Acts chapter 21, Paul is continuing over and over again from city to city. Verse 27 through 36 of Acts 21, Paul is arrested. Acts 21, beginning in verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law and this place. And it is so easy as a man to read that and say, man, I wish this was true of myself. From persecution, from town to town. And then to hear somebody cry out, this is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere. What was he teaching? The gospel. The law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. So he's teaching the gospel over and over and over again. Verse 33, Stephen came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. As he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, cried out, away with him. And we know that the Lord was using this as another opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed because Paul was to go to Rome. Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck. Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was a high priest. For as it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead, that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. All throughout history of the early church, you find two things. You find two constants. Number one, God the Holy Spirit at work. God, the Holy Spirit at work. Number two, the kingdom of God growing through the good news of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. The kingdom of God growing through the good news of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. These two constants are seen in our final verses today of Acts 28. As Paul has finally reached Rome, something he had longed for, longed to be there, and it was in the Lord's will for him to do so. And these two constants, God the Holy Spirit at work and the kingdom of God growing through the good news of Jesus Christ being proclaimed, they are also true for today. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 17, we find point number one, the hope of Israel and chains. The hope of Israel and chains. It says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. You got to stop there and just think about everything that's happened to the Apostle Paul. He has been brought here. He is under house arrest. And what does he do? He calls together the local leaders. He doesn't wait for the local leaders to come to him. He calls them to come to himself. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. This is Paul's sixth and final defense. And if you notice, he arrives, he's under house arrest, he gathers the leaders. Paul begins, after he has gathered the leaders, by declaring his innocence. He says, I have done nothing wrong against my people, the Jews, or the customs of our fathers. And yet I was arrested and delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So after examination, they wished to release me because there were no grounds for the death penalty. But the Jews, Paul's people, objected, and I was forced to appeal to Caesar, though he had no charge to bring against the nation. So Paul gathered the local Jewish leaders in Rome, informs them of his unjust trials and his innocence. Verse 20, he says, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. So Paul explains to them how he had come to be in Rome, and now he drops the words, it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Paul just declared that he is in chains because of Israel's hope as well as his allegiance to Israel. He says, I am on trial. It is unjust that I am in chains because I am doing what the scriptures have said according to the history of Israel. This is not the first time that Paul has declared that he is on trial because of his belief in Israel's hope. Acts 23, verse 6. Paul declared, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. Later on, the next chapter, Acts 24, beginning in verse 14, Paul said, but I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. This is what we find over and over again when Paul is on trial. He says, I am operating according to the laws that you have given. I'm also operating according to the scriptures. I am worshiping the one true living God. Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, and now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. I love the words of John MacArthur here. He says, the glorious hope of Israel was the coming of the Messiah and the resurrection and kingdom associated with his coming. It was Paul's preaching of Jesus as the resurrected king that antagonized the Jewish authorities. So Paul was defending himself and was in chains because he believed that Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, the one who died and had risen from the dead. Jesus Christ was and is the hope of Israel. Indeed, he is the only hope for every soul. He is the only hope for all in this world. Without Christ, there is no Savior and no forgiveness of sins because he is the only payment for sin. He alone satisfies the wrath of God. In Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, what did he say? Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. You know, the Holy Spirit was at work, and Paul was remaining the Lord's faithful servant while under house arrest. What are you and I doing with our freedom? Are you and I remaining faithful servants of the Lord? Now, we all struggle and we all stumble in many ways, but our pattern of life as saints that have been released from the law of sin and death should be a pattern of faithfully serving the Lord. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is going to see to it. You see, if we love God, we will obey His commands. If we love God, we will serve the Lord. And something that we have seen over and over in Acts is that service to the Lord is extremely difficult at times. But this is our calling in this temporary life. Serving the Lord is extremely difficult at times, but that does not mean that we don't stop. Going back to our main text, Acts 28, beginning of verse 21, we find point number two, preaching Christ continually. Preaching Christ continually. Now, when I say those words, I know in our culture and Western society, with the news that we see and the news feeds and the blogs and the articles and the books, many times we can often think about, well, I know that many churches are not doing this. I know many pastors are not doing this. I know many Christians are not doing this. Put all that aside just for a moment and just ask yourself, are you doing this? Preaching Christ continually. Look at verse 21. They said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming up here have reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regards to the sect, we now know that everywhere is spoken against. Do you see the sovereignty of God on display here? Paul's under house arrest. He gathers all these Jews before him. And the Jewish leaders, we haven't received any letters. We haven't heard anybody come saying anything against you, but we desire to hear from you. Verse 23. They wanted to hear his views. When they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So they said, Paul, we're going to hear you. They gathered together while he's under house arrest. From morning till evening, Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So with a large crowd gathered, Paul did what pastors are called to do. He preached the word. He didn't tell a bunch of stories. He didn't entertain and tickle the ears of his audience. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He opened the Old Testament scriptures and expounded the scriptures to the audience. He testified to the kingdom of God and taught to convince them that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. He worked at convincing or persuading them of the truth. We work at convincing, but at the same time, salvation is the work of the Lord. God brings about repentance and conversion, not man. From the law to the prophets, from morning till evening, Paul pointed the audience to their only hope, Jesus Christ. That was his work. That is also our work. The Holy Spirit did not clothe us to do nothing. Look at verse 24. Some were convinced by what he said. Others disbelieved. Disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul and made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. So Paul preached Christ, and the Jews who heard, they were divided. There is always division when the true gospel is preached. Jesus said this over and over again. He came to divide. Paul had convinced some by God's grace, while some disbelieved after he had taught all day. Verse 25, Paul moves forward in his teaching. He uses the words of the Holy Spirit taught through the prophet Isaiah. In verse 26 and 27, Paul said, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet." He said, "Go to the people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them." So Paul quoted Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. He applied the prophetic judgment in Isaiah to his large audience, that those who rejected Jesus Christ were rejecting salvation. The words of Albert Mohler are helpful here. He said, "When God promised Isaiah that Israel will reject his message, he not only spoke of the people in Isaiah's day, but of all who fail to repent and believe." It is the good news of Jesus Christ that saves and opens the eyes of the blind, and that alone. And all who reject the good news of Christ, salvation by grace through faith in Christ, they will not be saved. Look at verse 28. Paul closes his words to the Jews with this. "Therefore, let it be known to you, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." This would have pierced them. This salvation is not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. Paul said this in Romans 1, 16 and 17. "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So the gospel came to the Jew first, and then for the Gentiles. It was also God's plan to save people from every tribe, nation, people, and language. All right, look at verse 29. There is no verse 29. It's a textual variance. It is not in many of the earliest manuscripts and is listed at the bottom of most Bibles. It reads, "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, having much dispute among themselves." The good news of Christ will always divide. It is salvation to some, while it is foolishness to others. So Paul has gathered together all these people. He's finally made it to Rome, and he's got to do what he's been wanting and longing to do. He longed to share the gospel with those in Rome. Now, this is not coming from that aspect of us looking at what Paul has done, but I think it is clearly we can take this from the scriptures and truly ask ourselves, is there anyone that we are longing and praying for and that we would share the gospel with? I mean, he longed to be there. And he finally got to do it. And he finally arrived and he has proclaimed the gospel. And in verse 30, he says, "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without any hindrance. For the next 2 years, he remained under house arrest, serving the Lord at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him, all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness." Paul never stopped preaching. And while he was imprisoned during this season, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Men and women may be bound, but the word of God is never bound. And as Christians, we must not allow the world to silence us. And to get a little bit personal, we must not allow our personal sins that we are struggling to silence us and to allow the devil to say that you and I cannot do anything because of the state we are in. If you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have a gift and we need to be serving the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Years later, his time had come. He said, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. All of his life, all of our hardships and sufferings, they are laid out by God for us to please him. If we are to run this race of faith well, we must look to Jesus and obey his commands. Keeping our eyes on Jesus is the key in this life. If we're always focused on what is our struggle, what we are hindered by, you will take your eyes off of Christ and you will fall. Paul was released and later imprisoned again. And before he was executed, he wrote this in 2 Timothy 4. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. See, a life lived for the glory of God is a life lived cherishing and proclaiming Jesus Christ. Jesus has come, he has died, and he has risen from the dead. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone, and he is coming back. This truth should be cherished and heralded by us. All throughout history of the early church and today, you find two things, two constants. One, God the Holy Spirit at work. Number two, the kingdom of God growing through the good news of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. When the Lord is done growing his kingdom, he will return. He has not returned, therefore he is still growing his kingdom. The words of Daryl Bach here are amazing. I don't know how else to say it. He said, God is the hero of Acts. And the plot line is how he reveals his word through Jesus and a faithful church. God will make sure it happens, and so will a faithful church. That's what a faithful church will do. They will see to it that they are obeying the commands of God. So let us fight the good fight, finish the race for the glory of God, look to Jesus, for he has risen from the dead, and he is coming back. Like Paul, with all boldness, let us engage the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you're lost, God's final judgment is coming. Come to Christ. Turn from your sins. Put your faith and hope in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Turn towards him. Christ is your only hope. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And it is an honest truth. If you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, truly care about reaching the community, reaching the world with the gospel, we will not leave it to the hands of others. We will make sure we are obeying the commands of God. We are going and we are sharing the good news. If it's truly good news to us, we'll share it. We always talk about the good news that happens in our life. If we are focused upon Christ, if we are cherishing Christ, then it's going to be so natural for us to go and to proclaim Christ. Father, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you for preserving, how you have preserved wonderful acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. What you did from beginning and how it's not yet over because you're still continuing. You are still at work. You are still growing your kingdom. Father, as a church here in the United States, we have so much to be thankful for. We are so blessed by so many different things, Father. We have more access now to all the readings and knowledge that we can obtain than we ever had in previous generations. You have blessed us in so many ways. We have a copy of Scripture that we can have in our own hands. We have copies that we can distribute, and yet there were still thousands and thousands who do not have a copy of the language We have millions who have never heard the gospel. And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they go unless they are sent? Father, you have given us a great commission. You have called us to pray earnestly to you to send out workers into the harvest. You have called us to go and to share the gospel continually with ourselves, to proclaim it to those in our household, to go to love our neighbors according to your commands, to share the gospel with them, to point them to Christ, Father. And we have the platform to stand on your command. Lord, forgive us when we have cherished so many things in this life above you and the gospel, that we have not cherished what you have done for us, what you are continuing to do, that you have not just justified us, but you are continuing to sanctify us and you will glorify us. Even right now, you are still at work when we are faithless. We are disobedient children. How good you are. Lord, how we long for heaven. We long for your return. May we keep our eyes on you and just obey. May we trust you and may we obey your commands. Not live a wasted life. Everything else will fade, Father. Your kingdom will stand forever. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.